Scripture also talks about how this gift of relationship with God is free to all who would receive, but it's incredibly precious. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, which one of the songs that we sang, the words were based on it, says it this way: God has saved you by His grace when you believe. You can't take credit for it. This is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. This is a gift of God. If you're here today and you're in relationship, you're part of God's family, that's because of God's grace and His gift to you. And sometimes, when we talk and think about evangelism, we make it into a system, we make it into how much you know, or how quick you can answer difficult questions, but friends, when you boil it all down to the root of it and say, what is evangelism anyways? Evangelism is simply constantly being aware of and watching for ways in which you can give the single greatest gift to someone living far from God. And ultimately, when you think about it that way, when it's not about a system, it's not about having all the information at your fingertips, it's something that any of us can do. What Stan and Lorraine Pavlis did for our family, any of us can do. Stan and Lorraine had this deep-seated hope and knowledge that God would use them as a gift bearer for some purpose in our family's life. And because they were open to that, guess what happened? Because they believed that God would use them, God used them. And God wants to use each one of us. He wants to use you too. Not just people who have gifts of evangelism, not just paid religious types, but God wants each of us to be a gift bearer. So I want to talk a little bit this morning about how this actually unfolds, this incredible gift that we have been given by God, that we go about transmitting that to other people. So let's look together. The first step in getting to the place where you are willing and able to be used by God is to move outside of what Curtis talked about this morning as a circle of comfort and stretch out a hand to a person who is in need of the hope that we have. So first, we have to be willing to leave the circle of comfort and enter the zone of the unknown. Bill Hybels calls it that in his book, Just Walk Across the Room, the zone of the unknown. So look at this diagram with me for a minute. So picture with me, tell me if this isn't usually how it goes down in your experience. So you've got a circle of comfort there, which is a Christ follower is in a social setting. He or she, it's easy to relate to other people. It's easy to converse. There's no threat. There's the same words being used and understood by people. In other words, nothing unsafe can happen to you in the circle of comfort. And this person in the circle of comfort has every reason in the world to keep talking and to keep engaged in that little circle that they're in. This is a place that we've all frequented, right? We're all comfortable in that space. But yet, look with me for a minute. A Christ follower like Stan and Lorraine Pavlis or someone else looks across the room or across the street to someone that's moved in. And as they look across the room, this Christ follower who's in the circle of comfort sees someone. Really sees someone who's standing alone, who's standing outside of the circle of comfort. Perhaps they're in need of a little encouragement or an ounce of friendship. So back to our story about Stan and Lorraine. Not only did Stan and Lorraine look and see our family moving in, but they felt something. They heard something from the Holy Spirit. Something like, why don't you go over and extend a hand of friendship to those new people up the street? And then they actually had to say, and think about that for a minute, and think about their circle of comfort, and maybe say to those who were standing around with them, would you excuse us for a minute here? We're noticing someone outside of our circle. Now remember, Stan and Lorraine have no idea what's going to happen once they took that walk up the street and knock on our door and extend the hand of friendship. They don't know what the conversation is going to be like. We could slam the door in their face and said, I don't know who you are, but this Bible study junk, we don't want any of that. You know, no thanks. Whatever you're selling, we're not interested. Stan and Lorraine, when they took that walk, they don't know what the reaction is going to be like. But they've already left that circle of comfort, so there's no turning back now. And so they just walk. Probably, they're praying every step of the way. They walk up the street and enter what Hybels calls in his book, the zone of the unknown. Have you ever been there? ever been in that place where you've left that circle of comfort, you're going to talk to someone new, you're going to stretch yourself in terms of a faith experience, and you think, I'm not sure how this is going to go down as you're walking to them. Maybe they're going to shut me down. You know, Curtis talked a little bit about that in their experiences they thought as a family about going to Guatemala. They're still in that zone a little bit now, and will be once they get there. How is this going to work? What opportunities might God open up for us? But one of the intriguing things to me about the zone of the unknown is that this is where God does some of his best work, isn't it? Because we don't have everything all figured out. We don't know how it's going to go down. And that's called, the scriptures call that faith. And it's in the zone of the unknown where Stan and Lorraine walk up the driveway to our house and say, knock, knock, we're the Pavlises. And we live two doors up. And they strike up a conversation that quite literally changes the eternity of our family. And that's what gets to me. How straightforward and simple it is when you kind of put it up as an image. But yet, how often we wrestle with leaving that circle of comfort and entering the zone of the unknown. But I think about the kingdom impact that Stan and Lorraine's walk had, just because they were willing to go two doors up. And so here's a question I want us to ponder together this morning. What would happen? What would it look like if you, in your spheres of influence, were to take a walk? How much impact could a few steps across the room have? Is it possible that you could actually impact someone's eternal destiny, perhaps even that of their family, that you could change the course of an entire family's history simply by walking across the room and taking a few steps towards somebody who's destined for a Christless eternity? You think that would be worth the risk of moving into that zone of the unknown? Well, I've talked with you guys as we've come into January and February about some growth edges for me as an individual. So we went through our last sermon series, our Prison Break series, and then talked a little bit about our theme for this year is Deep Water, Big Waves. And part of that big waves is having a deeper sense of impact on the lives of those around us. And so I think this whole area of evangelism is going to be a growth area for us as we move into 2008. And part of it, and what seems almost impossible to imagine, but part of it is that there are people, myself included, who get to this point in your Christian life and experience where you've experienced the incredible mercy and forgiveness of God. And somehow we contract a bad case of spiritual amnesia. We simply forget how powerful and how personal the cross of Christ is. And we get wrapped up in our circles of comfort, warming ourselves there day after day by the warm glow of Christian community, focusing all of our energies and attentions in people who are already inside the circle, never once turning and acknowledging the isolated people standing across the room who desperately need a little injection of hope and community in their life. And the scripture that comes to my mind that challenges us and challenges me on this front is Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which says it this way: God showed his incredible love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While you and I were still far from God, far outside of his family, God initiated the means by which you and I could come to know and experience the greatest gift of all time. And so, friends, if you've made a choice to follow Christ, if you've found him to be true, and you've found out what the Bible says to be true, then why would you or why would any of us think that other people wouldn't be interested in knowing about what we've discovered to be the most life-changing, heart-stimulating, eternity-altering expression of love for the great God that you and I have come to know, that's altered your life? So if that's the case, then I think the challenge for me and the challenge for us in 2008 is to crank up that boldness meter, Not the weirdness factor, but the boldness meter. And to be active in starting and initiating that walk across the room with those around us who are outside of that circle. And have it as a prayer focus to introduce as many people as possible to the God who desperately wants to enfold them with His grace. All right, so if that's where we're at, and in order to bestow this single greatest gift on someone living far from God, first of all, you've got to be willing to stretch yourself and get into that zone of the unknown, which is an uncomfortable position to be in. There's some risk to be taken, and there's some fear that will well up in your heart naturally when you begin to enter the zone of the unknown. But there's more, because unless you've got some supernatural power and authority on your side, you could do more harm than good once you get into the zone of the unknown and actually begin to encounter someone who's outside of the circle of comfort, right? So number two, firstly, you've got to be willing to enter the zone of the unknown. Secondly, when you're moving into the zone of the unknown, be willing and ready to listen for the Spirit's promptings. Listen for the Spirit's promptings. Listen to what God is speaking to you by His Spirit when you're moving into that zone. Because in order for us to be effective in the zone of the unknown, you've got to be led by the Spirit. You've got to listen to the Spirit's promptings every step of the way. And this was certainly true for the Apostle Paul. I've been reading through the book of Acts in my life journaling over the course of this last month. And this has struck me again and again and again, how sensitive Paul was to what it was that God was speaking to him. He had a bit of an overarching idea and strategy as to what he was doing, but he didn't have everything figured out when he walked into those settings and conversations with people. He didn't have a big formula or a big plan. He just had a simple sensitivity to what it was that God was saying to him in that moment. And he was committed to obeying whatever it was that God called him to do as he accompanied him on this mission. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 26, verses 16 to 18. And this is later in Paul's life. He's on trial, and he's recounting the story of how Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And he says that this is the way that God talked to him in Acts 26, verse 16, reading from the New Living Translation. God says to Paul, "Listen, Paul, get up on your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and as my witness. You are to tell the world what you have seen and what I will show you in the future. I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and they will receive forgiveness from their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me." Notice here how Paul understood his twofold identity as a follower of Christ. He says, "The purpose, I have been appointed for a specific purpose. I've been called into God's family for a reason." He uses two images, two metaphors to communicate that. The first one about his mission is, "I've been sent as a servant." And the second one, "I've been sent as a witness." Well, what does a servant do? Shout it out. What does a servant do? A servant does their master's bidding. A servant does only what their master tells them to do. In other places in the New Testament, Jesus uses this repeatedly to talk about how you need to be a servant is continually attuned. Not just sort of one time, "Right, what have you got for me? I'll go out and do that." But a servant is continually trying to be in touch with and watchful for what the master is saying to them. So Paul says that's how he views himself. "I am a servant of God. So I receive my marching orders, my instructions, my daily, my moment by moment pieces of what I need to do from my master." And then secondly, as a witness. Well, what does a witness do? Shout it out. If you're called as into court as a witness, what do? You testify. What do you testify about specifically? You testify about what you've seen. Yeah. You can't make up stories if you're a witness. You have to stand there and say, in all truth and authenticity, this is what I've seen. And so Paul says the same, appropriates the same metaphor for him. He says, I am a servant and I am a witness. I speak, and he says, that which I have seen and that which God shows me. And so not only does Paul receive his mission, but in the last part of verse 16, he always receives his message, the content of what it is that he is to be speaking to people in that sense as he exercises his gifts in evangelism. He says, my message is that which I have seen and that which God says I will show you. Some of us think, and some of us have been taught, that evangelism is about a specific set of words or a specific presentation that you do to get people to a point where you say a specific prayer. But what if evangelism is as simple as telling others that which you have seen and experienced and know to be true? I love the other great thing about this text, because Paul goes on to say about the outcome of what happens when he does this, when he tells what he has seen and what God has shown him. And he's clear that the results, when he moves into that zone and begins to share, the results are not up to him, but the results are up to God. He says, God is the one who turns people from the power of darkness to light, from Satan to God, so that they receive the outcome for Paul. His sense of mission and calling is that people will come to a place that their sins will be forgiven and they will be welcomed into God's family. And for me, this is incredibly encouraging, because it goes a long way to relieving the guilt that I so often feel. I don't know if you feel this way, but I so often feel guilt around the topic of evangelism, because sometimes evangelism has been really numbers focused. And sometimes then, if there's people around us, you know, you get these stories about people who, like, they sit on a plane and, like, they lead the person beside them to Jesus, and then they lead, like, the person beside them to Jesus, and before you know it, like, before they land and it's like a half-hour flight, the whole plane has come to faith. And you're like, well, I've never had that experience, so I must be a worthless individual to Jesus. I must not be a good evangelist in any way. But here Paul says, listen, I'm a servant, so I look to God to give me my instructions. I'm a witness, so I tell that which what I've seen and heard. And I leave the outcome to God, who's responsible to transfer people from the kingdom of darkness to light. He's responsible to be faithful. And I love it that, you know, we look through the book of Acts, and a lot of times we talk about Paul's successes. There are a lot of times when Paul was a miserable failure at what he did. When he went into the zone of the unknown and he shared something, and there was no response whatsoever. There were times in the life of the disciples where they experience that. And I love the way Paul captures this in verse 19 of chapter 26. And he defines success for him, not in terms of numbers, but he says, listen, in verse 19, I was obedient to the vision that I received from heaven. Paul's posture was simply to listen to the Spirit, and sometimes the Spirit would prompt him to move, and he would see someone or something, like he did in Acts chapter 17. He walked around the city and he said, hey, I see that you are very religious. God prompted him to open his eyes and then to start a conversation with people. And then he would take that risk. And other times, when it seems like he should be making a move, when it seems like he's having a great fruitful ministry, God says, all right, we're finished here. I'm moving you on to the next thing. He said, oh, Paul, you should have stayed. There were many more people maybe you could have led to faith. But things didn't open up that way. And I think the key for Paul, as he understood it, was simply to be obedient to the promptings of the Spirit. Fundamentally, being a walk across the room kind of person means that we walk when the Spirit tells us to walk, and we don't walk when the Spirit says, don't walk. And that's what makes this dynamic and mysterious and fun. Because sometimes when you go into your day and you say, God, I want you to use me. I am open to you. I want to listen to you. I want to hear from you today. If you want me to say something to people, I'll say something. And you go through the whole day and it's like God doesn't open up any doors or any opportunities to share anything. But yeah, I think if you're in that situation, if you've been open to God and genuinely responsive to the Spirit, if God hasn't opened up any doors for you to share that day, you can lay your head down on the pillow at night and go to sleep saying, God, I thank you that I was obedient to the Spirit today. And nothing opened up. There were no doors. Don't try to force a door open when God isn't prompting you by His Spirit to walk in obedience into that. This past week, I was talking with Curtis, who's one of our elders team here at Jericho, and he was sharing about how he'd been, they've been really trying hard and praying for opportunities to get to know people in their neighborhood. And this past week, we had that lunar eclipse. I think that was Wednesday night. And so all the people were outside, they're watching it. And Curtis notices a neighbor down the street who he doesn't know very well. And he's lived on the street for a long time. And at that moment, Curtis has a choice. He can listen to what the voice that's saying, go over and introduce yourself to that guy. Or he can listen to the other voice that says, stick with the circle of comfort, man. We don't know this person. This could go down in a different way. They could be hostile, awkward, anything like that. And when he's open to that conversation, because Curtis has made himself available to the Spirit of God to be used by him in his neighborhood, he took a walk. So now, when he got there, he didn't open the conversation with, hi, my name is Curtis. Do you know that just as there are physical laws that govern the universe, there are also spiritual laws that govern the universe? No. Let's make sure that we're normal about this. We're going to talk about that in the weeks to come, how you actually go about having responsive and productive faith conversations with people. Curtis simply said, God, I'm available to you. And then he took a walk and he extended a hand of friendship to that guy. Well, what's that going to do? Where's it going to lead? Well, we don't know. But the exciting thing is starting in that journey and beginning to open up places of conversation. And friends, that's exactly how it was for Jesus. That's exactly how God demonstrated the love of the Father. God made a radical move to demonstrate and prove to you and I how he really does feel redemptively and grace-filled and with unconditional love to each one of us. God himself took a walk. Look with me at the way in which Philippians chapter 2 describes this in verses 5 to 8. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8 says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Philippians chapter 2 says that at a specific point in history, actual time and space, Jesus himself walked all the way across the cosmos and reached out his redemptive hand to people like you and me. And because of that one walk, humankind was able to be saved and secured and in the family of God forever. So think about it for a moment, the implications of that one walk. This passage tells us that Jesus, under the direction from his Father, left the ultimate circle of comfort, heaven itself, direct participation in the Trinity, the worship and adoration of all of the angels. He set it aside. He left the supreme circle of comfort. He took the longest walk that a person could ever take, if you think about it, along the metaphorical lines that we're discussing. And he did it to stretch out his hands to people like you and like me. He did it to reach out to people, many of whom were right in the middle of absolutely wrecking or messing up their lives. So Jesus leaves that circle of comfort. He walks stride by stride all the way across the cosmos, reaches out his redemptive hand, and we get saved and secured for all of eternity as a result of it. It's incredible. And it doesn't end there. In addition to taking a walk across the cosmos so that you and I could be redeemed, God also took that walk to model for us what we ought to do as people of faith so that you and I could see how it's done. And these days, right here in our everyday lives, what he's trying to do between us right now, as if heaven is saying, why did I did leave that circle, making that trip, reaching out to you? What I did is precisely what I want you to do. I want this to be characteristic of my followers. That they would be walk across the room kind of people. Just follow my lead. Do exactly as I did whenever I give you the opportunity to do. And what I hope you'll hear in Christ's exhortation is this. Don't get yourself tied up in knots about trying to make sure all the mechanics and logistics are right. Don't even give a hint of mental energy to guilt or obligation. You can cast all that stuff aside and instead just simply take the hand of God the Holy Spirit and walk. If you will stay open, if you will keep an eye focused on people and an ear attuned to God's still small whisper, you'll be amazed by what unfolds in your life. God says to all of us today, I'm going to ask you to walk across the street. I'm going to ask you to walk across a restaurant. I'm going to ask you to walk across an office complex. I'm going to ask you to walk across a cafeteria or a locker room. I'm going to ask you to take that walk. I'm going to ask you to leave that circle of comfort you're in and enter the zone of the unknown, and something exciting is going to happen. That's what I want you to do. And friends, the single greatest gift that you or I could ever give to another human being is an introduction to God, who has declared that his mission is to find and seek every person who's lost, every person who's far from him, and bring them home. Let's pray together. God, we say to you today that we agree with that as your mission, as the model that you have given for each one of us. We agree together today that you have called us and given us a mission, just like Paul in Acts chapter 26. And that part of that is becoming a walk across the room kind of person. But God, we also say we're scared. We also say we don't know what's going to happen when we move into that zone. We also say that many of us have done that before and we've tried on our own initiative and strength and we've failed. And so we come to you today, God, saying that would you by your grace shape us, shape me as an individual into that kind of person. Would you just pour into my life again an incredible gratitude and thankfulness for the cross, for the mercy that you demonstrated there, and an incredible sense of mission, not guilt or burden, but a sense of your heart for people that would motivate me and us to leave our circle of comfort and to stretch out a hand to those who are far from you. And so God, we say and commit to you in our hearts, and as we sing and as we respond by participating in communion now, we say to you that we are grateful for the cross and we will be willing to walk across the room when you prompt us to by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray. We say, amen. Amen. And we're going to transition into our time of communion. And so I'm going to ask those couples who are serving the elements, bread, which represents Christ's body broken for us, cup, which represents his blood shed, so that you and I can have a relationship with God, to move to the tables. I want to remind us that communion is for those who are in right relationship with Jesus. In Corinthians, it talks about a person should examine themselves before they partake. But again, this isn't our table. This isn't Jericho Ridge's table. This is the table where you, again, affirm and meet with and remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for you as an individual. So if you're a Christian, if you've come to relationship with God, this is open to you. And today, I want our theme around communion to be an incredible sense of gratitude for the cross. An incredible sense to say, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you that you took that walk across the cosmos for me. And so Kevin and the team are going to lead us in some songs to that end. And if you're here today and you're in a place where you've never extended a hand or responded to the extension of God's hand of friendship to you in relationship with him, when you go to the communion tables, talk to the people that are there. Say, I want to know more about that. Would you pray for me? Would you explain that a little bit more to me? And if you have a friend or neighbor who you know took that walk across the room for you, maybe you want to spend some time praying in thanksgiving at the table there, just as you take the bread and take the cup. And you can take it, you can either partake right there at the table, or you can take it back to your seat and participate. Don't have to wait till we're all together and seated, just when you feel ready. And if you're on this side, you can move to the table with Joel. And if you're on this side, you can move to the table with Phil and Noni. And as you go to the table, just Just take a minute to say, if you've come to faith, say, thank you, God, for that person who walked across the room for me. Thank you that they were obedient to the call of God. Thank you for saving me and bringing me to saving faith in your family. So Kevin and the team, why don't you lead us, and then whenever you feel ready, as an individual, you can just go and respond in that way. People are available for prayer as we sing.